Our vision as a church is to see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of Him. We are in a three-part series. If you have not heard part one and two, I would encourage you to go get them, request the CDs in the foyer. They will be online, all three together this week sometime, if you've missed any of them. But I'd encourage you that these, in theory, were supposed to build on each other. So if you've missed one, go back and start there. If you've missed last week's, definitely go grab that. We've been talking about the glory of God and how it changes things. The atmosphere, the environment that happens when we are in the presence of the Lord. We touched on the Shekinah, which is one of my desires for here. It's a Hebrew word found in the Talmud, not in the Old Testament per se, but it's certainly referenced to several times, one of which was Solomon, who was dedicating the temple. The Shekinah presence, or the manifest presence of God, was so heavy that the priest could not stand to minister before the Lord. This is the aim, the desire that I have, that this church, we would pursue the presence of God above all else. That if God's presence is not leading us, I don't want to be there. And I don't know if this is a new concept to some of you, so I've turned what I thought was a one-week message into at least 3 weeks. I'm not sure we'll get through all of this today. We could possibly have another, but God's presence, I believe, we as carriers of that, because we are His temple, taking His presence and the change that happens when we worship together, when we spend time seeking His face, will actually affect change in the environment in which we live. So we talk about, we think about the New River Valley, how does the atmosphere of God's presence change? Well, you get so much of God's glory on your life that you can't help but brush shoulders with people and have and make an impact on them. So this is the goal. This is actually part of the vision as we've been looking at it and really how to practically go ahead and do our vision and carry it out in the New River Valley. If you will bear with me this morning, I know I sound a little stuffy, but God's word is God's word. Don't listen to me, listen to Him. What kind of atmosphere do you want to live in? What kind of atmosphere do you carry with you? I would respond to those questions simply by saying this. If we could get a hold of this concept, we could be done with this teaching. Abide in the presence of God. Seek His anointing presence. And when you abide in the presence of God for an extended period of time, all of the desires of your heart begin to change. All of the things that you thought were once good or useful begin to look a little differently when you spend time with Him. And your aims, your desires, your purpose in life begins to conform to the image and the will of God. So it's kind of this paradox of we have to spend time in His presence in order to understand what He wants us to do. Yet we have to make that initial step to go ahead and spend time in His presence to be able to get that revelation. And so I would encourage us all, no matter where you are in the walk with your walk with the Lord, that if you would just taste and see that the Lord is good, if you would just dip your toe in that water and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, whether you're used to spending a little bit of time in the Lord, or whether you're just a Sunday morning person, or whether you're just an Easter and Christmas kind of Christian, I would encourage you to get to know God the Father and abide in His presence and don't go anywhere without it, because in that place is where you will find all the answers that you're looking for. Going to shift this morning. If you had three wishes, what would you wish for? Go ahead. Anyone? Julie said everyone would get saved. That's a nice spiritual answer. Anyone else? Nobody has any desires. You guys are the worst Aladdins ever. Dad would be healed. Better health. No Ferraris. We're all quiet this morning. Louis, quoting Paul, that I may know Him. as we continue on in this theme of the anointing presence of God, I want all of us to set our eyes on him, that we, like David, would behold the pearl of great price. Would you turn to Psalm 27:4? This is really just a foundation for this morning. This message is probably going to be full of little rabbit trails, but I hope you can tie them all together with the Holy Spirit's help. I think that you will get something out of it. So David ignores the lesser things of this world. This verse you probably know well. In chapter 27 of Psalm, I want you to look at verse 4. It says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord." We could spend week after week on this verse just taking it apart. I assure you that there's at least 4 sermons here. He says, one thing I have asked of the Lord. Take note of this first. Divided aims, if there are things in your life that are pulling you in different directions, they tend to make us disappointed or weak. That if you start desiring one thing and it pulls you one way and you change your mind and go in a different direction, you will not only be disappointed in the end, but will cause a separation, a distraction, a weakness in your life. Let all of our affections be bound up in this one thing, like David asked. He says, one thing. And under, if you knew the context of how David was writing this, you would look at all of the ongoings in his life, the circumstances. You might have expected him to ask for safety. God, this one thing that I would ask, that I would be safe from my enemies. But he does not. You might expect him to pray for 1,000 other good things, wealth and fame, many children. But he has set his heart on God's very presence. This is how we tend to operate through the week if we were really brutally honest with ourselves. I think most of us do something like this. It's my schedule, my schedule, my schedule. And I think, now you may not have thought about this before, but for most of us, I think even our devotions are scheduled. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a little bit of devotional time, but let's make sure we're not limiting God to a few minutes a day. Are we doing him a favor by setting aside 30 minutes or 15 minutes or 5 minutes as if, you know, this time is for you, God, but the rest is for me? What an interesting way to look at it, isn't it? See, this is the God of the universe, that every breath we take, every praise should be flowing from our lips, every waking second our thoughts should be directed to God the Father and his Son. And yet we think we're doing well. We say, okay, God, look at me. I'm so spiritual. These next 15 minutes are all yours. See, when we schedule God in, we are often scheduling him out of the rest of the day. Hopefully, over the past couple of weeks, you have started to see how God's glory, or as I've defined it oftentimes, his manifest presence affects us on this earthly realm. I want to try and get into how we can carry it and to what end. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives inside of you?" This is the very premise for where we become carriers of his presence, that we are God's temple and his Spirit lives in us. Let me ask you to frame a reference to draw a picture in your mind, if you will, of what the temple looks like. See, for me, the temple is not this dilapidated stone structure that's fallen down and, you know, tourists want to go snap a picture of. The temple for me is this holy place. It's this reverent place where miracles happen. And this is the picture that I think God wants to have in our hearts, that Paul is trying to communicate with us, is that you are the holy place where miracles can happen. That you actually carry the presence of God the Father. In the Old Testament temple, it was coated and covered completely in gold. The inner court is where the Ark of the Covenant rested, where God's glory had come down in such a powerful way. And I can't imagine how brilliant and bright it was with all of his gold reflecting. And I want you just to picture this beautiful place. But this beautiful place was not supposed to be, it was not intended to be kept just for the priest once a year. God said, I've got a better way. And as his son came and lived the perfect life and fulfilled the law, he said what? That you're now the temple. I want you to carry the presence of the Holy Spirit with you wherever you go. And since the veil of the temple in Jerusalem was torn, and the last breaths of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, I believe that as we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, it makes sense for us to let the Holy Spirit's presence throw out and flow out from us and change the environment around in which we live. This is how we carry God's presence with and in us. See, some people try to diminish this Christian, I'll call it responsibility, because they believe that it limits or obscures God's holiness and ultimately his perfect sovereignty and by him living and indwelling in imperfect people. Other people believe that, I guess this would imply there's some sort of universalism, which is, you know, we are all God's carrying part of God with us. And these unbiblical positions are extreme and speculative. But I believe what we have done is neglected this biblical truth that God's Holy Spirit, the same one that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead, lives inside of us, not for our own good only, but to effect change in the world around us. It's clear that the Bible tells us, it's clear that God's presence is carried in us by each and every one that believes and calls upon his name. And if, and this is truth, if we so allow this truth, let me say, to affect change in our lives, the climate and community that we live in will be changed. For instance, if the chemical composition of the air suddenly changed, for example, suddenly there was a significant increase in carbon monoxide, you would quickly feel its effects on your body. Imagine if this place was 80% carbon monoxide, would not be very good for your body. You walk into a room, suddenly your mood changes for the worse. There are no natural reasons for it. But something changed when you walked in. You can blame it on a number of environmental factors. Well, maybe it was too warm, or it was too cold. I don't like the way it's decorated. But have you ever considered the spiritual climate, the spiritual factors? See, if walking into an air-conditioned home on a hot day is a natural way to experience the changed atmosphere, I would argue and say that there's actually a way to experience a spiritual atmospheric change as you walk into a place. And just the same as you, when you walk into a place that people are worshiping God the Father, when you come in through the doors, hopefully Sunday mornings here or wherever, you would sense and perceive in your spirit man inside of you that something is different when there's worship and praise. And I'd argue if you can sense that something's different because people are worshiping God and seeking his face, then the world too can sense something is different when you change and carry the atmosphere and the climate with you. See, God's presence, his anointing presence, was not intended to be contained within the four walls here of the building. He wants his glory to cover the whole earth as waters cover the sea. How is that accomplished? Through us, because we are now his temple. See, no longer do you have to go to Jerusalem to worship God in a stone building. He says, you're the temple, you can worship me anywhere. The world can come and worship and see and experience my changing, life-changing presence anywhere you are, because my spirit lives inside of you. It seems bizarre to talk about something that you cannot physically feel, but, you know, there's no scientific way to measure the spiritual atmosphere, at least that I'm aware of. But many of us know that spiritual atmospheres are real. We don't often think about them. We don't often have a good way to describe them, but I think we understand that for some of us, there we have a capacity to dynamically interact with them. I'll give you an example in Scripture in just a moment. Do you know that you can literally change the atmosphere just by walking into a room? That just by your countenance of joy or your attitude, your character, walking into a place can affect the people around you? Have you ever felt oppressed or depressed or spiritually under attack, and as soon as someone prayed for you, You felt that oppression leave. Anyone experience that? Why? Was someone shifting your spiritual atmosphere by redirecting your attention to God the Father? By getting your eyes back on Him? And as your spirit man was encouraged through that prayer, you begin to look less at the problems and the things around you, and you look at the presence of God the Father. This happened when a young man named David would play his harp for Saul. There's a verse in 1 Samuel 16. It says, So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. 1 Samuel 16, verse 23. What is happening here is that in the atmosphere of worship and praise, David was interacting with the atmosphere around him. Saul was actually affected because of the worship and the climate and the atmosphere that David would bring into his presence by praying and singing. And so, if David was able to interact with this spiritual dynamic that existed and he was able to change it, how much more should we that are filled with God's Holy Spirit, filled with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, be able to interact with the climate around us? See, one of the most recurring stories in the business world is it traces how thriving companies, I won't pick on any today because I have my opinions on the best companies, and I don't want to lead you astray with my spiritually aware decisions, opinions. I'm kidding. There's this common thing where in the business worlds, many thriving companies enter into decline because of a lack of focus. That oftentimes a successful company expands and explores new arenas of research and innovation, and sometimes they lose sight of the original plan and mission which brought them success in the first place. Many a company has floundered and lost its way through aimless innovation, and they failed to connect to its core strength and mission. Now let me say that spiritually. With respect to the church, I believe that we have largely been distracted by quote-unquote aimless innovation. That we have somehow lost sight of our original mission, which was to bring the good news of Jesus Christ and the power of His Spirit to be demonstrated in power. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. Hebrews 2:4. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. We see time and time again the scriptures are reminding us, what have we done with these verses? That God's power was meant to attest to his good nature. God's working miracles through the Holy Spirit in our lives was meant to encourage us and build us up. But God's, more than that, God's miracles and working power through the Holy Spirit was to be a sign to the unbeliever. And we've taken these verses and we've ignored them. And we've lost sight of the original mission and what has given the church success in the early days. That as miracles happened in Acts, and go read through it, oh, but that was just for the first church. Well, look around. How's the church doing today? How's the church doing in this nation? We've kicked God, or God's Spirit at least, out of his own building. See, we fail to recognize that the acts of power through the Holy Spirit are gifts given to us from him to accomplish his goals. His miracles, the gifts listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, are not to build us up and to make us powerful and strong and to make us famous. See, the point is that the God desires to reveal himself through his own miracles. Some of you need to get that revelation. That God desires to show himself off through his miracles. This isn't God the egotist, but he knows that as the world has no answer for these supernatural things, they will have to turn and believe in him. I said last week that up through Jesus' death, everything he did on earth, he did as a man. You need to understand this theology. Everything Jesus did up to his death, he did as a man so that he could set the example for us. Nothing he did as God. He was fully God, he was fully man. Everything he did was as a man. He was tempted as a man. He did miracles as a man to set an example for us. What's the point? Well, there was a climate of healing all around him as a man because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was baptized as a man. All kinds of people were being healed without much difficulty at all. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 5. I want you to see this verse. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Luke, a doctor, with much care, wrote down tremendous amounts of detail, especially in healing accounts. I believe the Word of God is completely inspired by the Holy Spirit. No word in it is a mistake. Verse 17 of chapter 5 says, one day he was teaching, this is Jesus, and there was some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. This word present is not originally found in the Greek. Understand that. It does not take anything away from the verse. If you have a good Bible, it's probably italicized. The point was, if you were to read this literally, it says, and the power of the Lord was for him to heal. The power of the Lord was for Jesus to heal. What's being said here is that we could say the power of God was being manifested in Jesus Christ for him to be able to heal. Remember, he did this as a man. That you and I have the same promise to us because we have the same Holy Spirit. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and the power to heal was on him, it actually rested on him, then that's what we need. I want you to understand that the point of this is it was God's power that was at work in this healing anointing. So everything that Jesus touched, it was easy for him to heal. Every person that came to Jesus for healing received a touch. And Luke is indicating that Jesus' power came from the Holy Spirit, just as our power to heal comes from the Spirit. It wasn't something that was pent up in Jesus just because he was God. But it was the power of the Holy Spirit that was present in Jesus Christ as a man that was available. And so everywhere Jesus went, there was healing. See, spiritual climate, I should say a positive or good spiritual climate, is that atmosphere in which the Holy Spirit's power and presence have so saturated our lives that it makes what would otherwise be difficult and unnatural both easy and natural. Let me say that again. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about the difference between atmosphere and climates. Atmosphere is the condition of around us right at any given time. Climate is when an atmosphere is sustained, it actually changes the pattern, the way people think, the way people act. So a positive spiritual climate is when things that would be normally difficult, things that would be normally, would cause much prayer and fasting in order to see a breakthrough, begin to be easy because we're so saturated with the Holy Spirit and his manifest presence. We rarely think about the spiritual climate. In church, if the going is hard and work seems dry, what's our first response? Normally it's to double our efforts. Normally it's to throw some more money or to come up with a new program or to try all the harder. And so we work and we sweat and we plan and we scheme. But sometimes we fail to see that the problem may not be in our labor, but the climate in which we labor. Imagine going to the North Pole. You're going to plant a corn crop. You've got the most expensive tractor in the whole world. You've got all the right equipment that money can buy. It's everything's just perfect. You plant the finest seeds. You plow the straightest rows. Boy, are those good-looking rows. But of course, there's not going to be any harvest. Why? Because the climate is wrong for farming. And as long as the temperatures remain sub-zero and snow covers the ground, you're not going to grow any corn. You're not going to receive a harvest. And all of this diligent labor is a total waste of time. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the best seed ever to be planted in the hearts of men and women. It is truly perfect. I'm not saying we neglect the Bible. Do not misunderstand this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the message of hope and peace and eternal life. See, the proclamation of Jesus Christ's death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection from the dead 3 days later, it's truly life-changing, life-transforming message. It's going to shatter all the strongholds of sin and bondage. It's going to set the captives free. It brings eternal life and heals hearts and lives and families. But it was never meant to be planted in poor conditions. What do I mean? Well, I don't believe that the Word of God necessarily excels and grows and thrives under dry and dusty and waterless conditions. Why? Because it was meant to be mixed with the water of heaven, the refreshing life and sweet presence of the Holy Spirit. See, the Word of God alone, it's great. It's the finest seed. It's the best seed you're ever going to see and read. But Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to accompany the message. As Paul said, my teaching was not with words, but with power. And if you throw out the refreshing water of the Holy Spirit, then all the world's getting is a message. But the problem is their climate is wrong. They need the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit in order to receive this beautiful, beautiful seed. See, establishing a healthy spiritual climate is one of the fundamental responsibilities of every believer. And we're not just talking about great national revivals. A climate of the Spirit's presence should be the goal in everyone's home. It should be the goal of every Bible study. It should be the goal of every local church. See, the climate is not just a great asset that draws souls to Christ, and yes, it is that. It's the ultimate environment in which souls grow to spiritual maturity. It's the ultimate environment in which relationships thrive and flourish. I'll say this and related to the analogy. It's amazing how fast and how well crops will grow when the climate is right. See, God's desire was for his miracle-working power to assist his message, not to replace it, to go along with it. And we need to be a people that desires the manifestation of his anointing to so saturate us that miracles come forth with ease. That everywhere we go, healing would be easy. Not to bring honor to our names, not to build us up. But I believe this was his intention for us so that we could change the world. Now, how many of you feel responsible to reveal Jesus to the New River Valley? I was driving down. That's great to see. Should be your heart cry, I believe, as a direction was given to the leadership of this church and our vision statement. I was driving down 81 yesterday, coming back from my parents' house that has an atmosphere of sick. And I saw the sign for the first time. I've never noticed this. Now entering the New River Valley. I'd never seen that on the side of 81 before. And I just prayed a prayer. I said, Father, this is your territory. We claim it for you. That if we would begin to see, and I don't want God to be limited to the New River Valley, but I believe this is a great start for us to see, is that, you know, not that far south of Roanoke, that God's glory, because of what he wants to do in this church, would so affect change that in this entire valley would begin to be changed. Now I would say this, those that feel responsible to reveal Jesus to the New River Valley, that you have a task and a job to do while you're here, great. But I'll say that where you have responsibility, you have authority. Where you have responsibility, you have authority, and you can change the atmosphere and the climate in this territory that you are responsible for. And so while we are making an impact on the spiritual climate on us around us, what we're doing is dismantling these long-entrenched thoughts, these wrong thoughts. We're pulling down strongholds. This is 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. We might just have to get to a series on spiritual warfare because it's going to take a lot of it. Some of you may not understand the implications of a climate and what you would run into when you start to pray and fast for revival and the atmosphere to change, but I'll tell you one thing, the enemy's not going to be happy. We need to be prepared as a church and a people. So we pull down these strongholds and these thoughts, and we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Psalm 97:5, this is just a wonderful verse that I couldn't help but ignore. This is one of these rabbit trails. It says, "The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord." The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Some versions don't say presence. I assure you it's there in Hebrew. I want you to just picture for a moment, well, what is this verse really saying? If you read the context of what's going on in Psalm 97, is that God is bringing his wrath to the earth. And that if you think of a mountain, it's often symbolic of a giant or an obstacle in God's kingdom. He's saying that the biggest of mountains will melt like wax because of the presence of the Lord. Think of the biggest obstacle in the spiritual realm. Probably Satan himself. Guess what? He's going to melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. Judges 5:5, even better verse, says, "Mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord." And if you were to read that in the literal, Young's literal translation in Hebrew, it actually means this: hills flowed from the face of Jehovah. That all of these obstacles in which man may put up and establish, whether they be thoughts or thinking patterns or whether demonic activity or whether it's a spirit of death or oppression or whatever is over a society, they're actually going to flow and melt away like a river when the face of God is in a place. We've talked about the correlation several times between face and presence, and I want you to understand that as we pursue the face of God, we pursue his presence, that no obstacle is too big. Stop making the devil bigger than he is. God's presence is strong enough to melt the mountains. Amen? Hear me out. Israel camped around the presence of God. Israel camped around the tabernacle. The Old Testament is they were released from bondage and slavery in Egypt. God orchestrated for the Levites to be in charge of this tabernacle. And it was to be set up always facing north a certain direction and each of the 12 tribes were assigned different sides of the tabernacle to be set up on. That in the very middle of their camp was the presence of God. I said, Israel camped around the presence of God. I long for the day that we would camp around the presence of God. That we would be a people that would come to church for God's presence, not for my teaching, not for the awesome music, not for the programs, that we would come to this place for God's very presence. See, we've diminished the value of the Spirit, and the physical presence of a Bible should never be the replacement for the Spirit of God. I'm thankful for God's Word. It's perfect. It teaches us. But we cannot take the Holy Spirit away. See, in our changing world, there are all sorts of models put forward for what we should be about as a church. I assure you, the list could be long, very long, because I'm a pastor and many of these are marketed my way, but I'll give you a few examples this morning. A seeker-sensitive church, the missional church, the ancient future church, the organic church, the house church, the small group church, the storefront church, the mega church, the multi-site church, and we see many of these churches today. Many of them are helpful, I guess, in one way because they highlight our need to adjust to changing times. But however, in the midst of all this thinking about what we should be doing as church, we often lose sight of what our primary purpose was. And I want you to think back about this, what I said of companies losing sight of their original mission. See, the Holy Spirit intends to fill a church up with his presence and power so that the purposes of God may be fulfilled in this world. And I'm longing for us not to be a purpose-driven church. I'm longing for us not to be a program-driven church, but I'm longing for this place to be a presence-driven church. A.W. Tozer wrote in 1948, that was before I was born, said, "Thanks to our splendid Bible societies and to other effective agencies for the dissemination of the word, there are today many millions of people who hold right opinions, probably more than ever before in the history of the church. Yet I wonder if there was ever a time when true spiritual worship was at a lower ebb. To great sections of the church, the art of worship has been lost entirely, and in its place has come that strange and foreign thing called the program. This word has been borrowed from the stage and applied with sad wisdom to the type of public service which now passes for worship among us." 69 years ago, a man of God recognized that church was becoming gimmicky. That a people could come, they could be handed a, I'm going to knock our own system here, they could be handed a program for what's going to happen. And they could sit down, be entertained, and go home essentially the same as when they came. Now, I'm not knocking everything we do at church. There's a reason for a lot of it. But unfortunately, programs can become traditions if you get your eyes off of the reason for them. Why do we put an emphasis on worship in this place? Because it's in that place that we often tend to be more aware of Him. See, God's nearness is constant, but our awareness is not. And that's why we sense His presence in what we would call worship, not because He is any more present, but because we are. The word says that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people, Psalm 22:3. That means that He brings His presence wherever there's praises being offered up. He literally resides in the praises. He's enthroned in the praises of His children. And so by participating in worship, we're helping to create this corporate environment and atmosphere. We're affecting change of God's presence that will accommodate faith in the richness of the Holy Spirit. See, in effect, when people come together into a group, the atmosphere is charged with praise and worship. Most likely, they will react by joining in. When there's a spirit of true joy and repentance in a place, people will often come to repentance and be filled with joy. When there's an excitement and an expectancy, there's bread within that realm, excitement and expectancy. And if the atmosphere tends to be disinterested and unresponsive and unbelieving, then people tend to reflect this attitude. We need to be catalysts for worship. We need to encourage those to our left and our right and our visitors, not just because it's going to do you good, and trust me, it will do you good. But we have the opportunity as worshipers to affect change in the environment in which we worship. If you think worship is bad, great, start worshiping. There's truth to that, am I right, Curtis? Listen, God is the chief architect of all that He's doing. God desires to be the builder. I wish we had time to develop this some more, but I want you to know that in Psalm 127:1, it says that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labor in vain. God wants to build this house. And there may be entertainment churches that are large in size, but mostly what they have gathered is an audience, not a movement. I'm not saying that every big church is bad. I'm not saying that I don't want to grow and be big, but I want us to keep our eyes set on Jesus Christ. May we keep the main thing the main thing. So we must not make it our goal to blend in. Blending in signifies the loss of any movement. What we must do is lock into our distinctives and go with them. What are our distinctives? What makes us different from the world? God's presence in God Himself. This is what the world does not have. See, we have answers to the ultimate questions. We have Christ in us. We have the hope of glory. And the way I understand it, that's pretty good. Presence is more valuable to me than any program or purpose. If out of abiding in God's presence, God says build a program, then sure, we're going to obey and build it. Empowered and led by God. As of purpose is concerned, the only purpose needed is this: for the sake of God and advancing God's kingdom. That is, if God says do this or go here, we do this or we go there. And I don't want to oversimplify this to such a point that we begin to question everything and everything that we've done as a church. But I want us to understand that if God's presence is not involved with something, a ministry or a program, I don't want any part of it. If we've removed God the Father from what we do as a church, then what end does it make? What end does it bring to the world? See, we will not need to ask why if God is leading us in a certain way, because obeying God should be reason enough. I've often found that when I do not understand the purpose behind God's leading, if I simply trust Him, things go a lot more smoothly. So we might like to know why, but we're not going to wait around until we get an answer. I want to close with this last verse. It's Matthew 23:13. And I would say this as a challenge to us, but to leave our eyes hopefully looking and beholding that one thing that David talked about. One thing I've asked, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Matthew 23:13 says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Now you might have to read this twice to get it. But I fear that essentially what churches have done today is essentially shut off access to the anointing of God because they themselves do not have it. I'll say that again. I fear that many churches today have essentially shut off access to the anointing presence of God the Father because many of the leaders in those churches do not have it themselves. Now, I'm not a perfect person. This is not to build me up and our elders here at this church. But I want you to know that I humbly this morning say to you, and I have elders and people in my life to keep me in line, that I'm going to pursue God's presence with all my energy and might and strength. Because I believe that in that, as I abide in the presence of God the Father, He's going to lead my family in this church because I have seen His glory. And I want us to know that this same anointing presence of God the Father is available to you as well. It's not an exclusive thing. It's not something that's just for the priest anymore. But Paul says we are the temple. He's making this point. He's saying that you have the presence of God available to you. And this was the woe to the scribes. Not only because they didn't allow people to go into the presence, but because they didn't have it themselves. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to close out in prayer this morning. I pray that you receive something from us this morning. God's Spirit will continue to speak to you as you mull it over. If you have any questions about glory and the manifestation of His presence, I encourage you to come ask me, talk to me. Not today. Hopefully I'll be in a better frame of mind later. But I believe God wants us to be a people that is in pursuit of that one thing, that great pearl, which is His face.